Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, as you draw us into your presence today, once again on this Lord's Day, this afternoon hour, encourage us so that we do not come, Lord, with servile fear, but with filial love. Lord, as you have made us your children, may we know you as our Heavenly Father. May we rejoice in your presence today. May we sing praises to your name, for such praise is pleasant and beautiful. May you build up your Jerusalem today. Lord, may you gather the outcasts of Israel and bind up their wounds. We pray, declare to us your word, that we may walk in your ways. Help us, Lord, to appreciate your word which has been granted to us, especially in these days in which we live, that we would not lose sight of that privilege. Bless your servant as well. We pray that you will guide all of us today with the working of your Holy Spirit, that we would depend upon you and grant to us what we need to understand, that you would take away distractions from us, help us to focus our attention upon the worship of your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we read from God's word, I ask you to turn to the back of the hymnal to Lord's Day 41. That's found on page 892. Some of you may be aware of today across North America, churches are focusing their attention upon the biblical teaching of gender in light of recent changes in the law, which came about through Bill C-4. As was mentioned last week, the new law does affect us. It affects our counseling. It affects our preaching. It affects us as a church. And that would mean legal action could possibly be taken against us. Now, to be clear, God's word on gender issues has been brought up certainly in the past from this pulpit and will indeed be declared in the future through sermon series, through catechism and doctrinal preaching. God's word is clear and always has been clear on these issues, but it is appropriate in light of our times and changing circumstances that we're reminded today of what God's word does teach on this specific theme, and hence the reading of Lord's Day 41 today. So we will just bump ahead for this Sunday to look at that, and then also our look later on at Genesis chapter 2. So please turn to that Lord's Day. We have two questions and answers there in Lord's Day 41. Question 108 asks, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? And it answers that God condemns all unchastity and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. And then question 109, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? And it answers, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. That ends a reading of our Heidelberg Catechism. Turn with me also, if you would, to the book of Genesis. We read from chapter 2 and verses 18 to 25. Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. That's found on page 3 of the Pew Bible. Hear God's word as we read that. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. We'll be looking at Genesis 2 for our focus for this afternoon's message, as we see that in light of the rest of God's word with the creation of male and female. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine what it would be like if you had your own personal island. You had pleasant temperatures all day and all night, cool drinks, all the conveniences and accessories, plenty of food, no mosquitoes to bother you. Imagine what it would be like to be all alone. What would that be like, do you think? To be isolated. Wouldn't you feel all alone all the time? Well, Genesis 2 is written for us to consider the creation of man and for the way that the Lord provided for all the needs of Adam. You can look at these opening verses in this chapter and see how God wonderfully provided for Adam. God heaped upon man many blessings, and we can see the privileges that God endowed to him with this original relationship. He gave him a perfect world. He was given a sanctuary, the Garden of Eden, to keep it and to tend it. This was the perfect place that God made. And along with that, all the trees, the food that was needed or that he could have. But he made trees that were aesthetically pleasing. They're beautiful to look at. But we want to focus this afternoon in the final and crowning blessing upon that, which we find in verses 18 to the end of the chapter. As God heaps on his blessings on man, the final blessing that God gave to Adam in paradise, a wedding gift for him. In this we see the very foundation of a relationship which God established for the good of mankind. And so our attention will be upon that theme, man and woman by God's design. And we'll look at three thoughts here. First of all, man's need. Secondly, God's supply. And then thirdly, marriage ordained. So first of all, man's need. The first thing that we see here is that God recognized the social need of man and gave him the blessing of a helpful companion. If you look again at verse 18, it says there, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for that the man should be alone." And that should startle us. According to Professor Umberto Cassuto, a renowned Italian Hebrew scholar, the phrase "not good" is strong language. It indicates not only the absence of something good, but a substantial deficiency. You see, everything in the world was good, but God did not pronounce that all that he had made was very good in Genesis 1 verse 31 until the creation of male and female. Obviously, because God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, his crowning work was not complete. It was not within his plan. And so the passage describes how God sensed the need that man had for companionship, one who would be a helper comparable to him. And that's what that word does mean in verse 20, a helper comparable to him. A helper fit for him, literally. A helper opposite him or according to his opposite. The woman would be a corresponding counterpart. As a counterpart, she would share in his nature. As male and female were created in the image of God. As a matching opposite, what would she do? She would supply for him what was lacking. It's very interesting how the New Testament and how our Lord himself draws from this teaching on marriage. When the Pharisees came to him, as you may remember that passage about the law of Moses and about divorce and so on, and they're testing him and asking him all kinds of questions. Do you remember how Jesus responded? He always took them right back to Genesis chapter 2. He knew what the intention of marriage was because he himself was there. He's the creator of male and female. And you also have that very important statement in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 9 about the headship of man. It says there, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for man. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 9. Now we want to understand what it means that he says that he would provide a helper comparable to him. It's one word in the original. The word here, helper, is very similar to what we have at the very beginning of our service when we talk about the Lord being our help, the one who made the heavens and the earth. That's the same term that is used about the woman. It stresses her role and her dignity. She's not just a small, insignificant assistant. She is a helper. She is a picture of God coming to the aid of man. Now remember that about your wives, men. Don't forget the value of them. Interesting quote here from John Calvin in his sermon on Genesis. He says, from certain renowned individuals who are more arrogant than devils. In other words, stupid people who have said, oh, woman is an evil which cannot be done without and likewise. It would be good if there were no woman in the world. Really now? Really now? That's what Calvin says. Just imagine how empty this world would be if there were no women. There would be no population, just lonely by himself, Adam. And that's why Genesis 2 is so wonderful. As men, your wives are companions to you in the work which God has called you to do. You, as a man, are called to work and provide for your family, but your wife is a divine aid to you. She's called to minister to you and your needs. Don't forget to praise her for that, for the blessing that she is, as Proverbs 31 mentions that, as it speaks of that, where it says, her husband rises up and praises her. But this has equal importance for wives. Ladies, you've been given an awesome position of responsibility and authority. You're pictured here to be of divine help to your husband. That's why you were created. That's what it means to be a suitable helper. And so if you spend all your time talking on the phone all day and not taking care of the home, or if you're not there to minister to him in the work that God has called him to, or if you talk badly about your husband in the presence of others, then you're not fulfilling that role either. A husband cannot fulfill his place without your support and care for him. You've been made for him. He hasn't been made for you. And that's an important perspective that you need to keep in mind. Well, notice the connection here with verses 19 and 20 here. To prepare this needy bachelor, God initiated an awareness program. God made Adam aware of his need for companionship while allowing him to name the animals. God brought all the animals to Adam for that purpose of naming him. That process of naming the animals, he wouldn't have been whimsically processing or, with a 10-mile parade of animals coming up to him, saying, well, let's see, I've got here, an aardvark, and I've got here a chimpanzee, and you're a pelican. He didn't use silly names like Spot for dog or Twinkle Bell, say, for a cat. No, Adam was not a Dr. Doolittle on amphetamines. As one older commentator puts it, Adam gave the animals names not as merely denoting their outward characteristics, but as a deep and direct insight into the nature of the animals, which penetrated far deeper than knowledge that comes from simple reflection. Adam named each animal according to its nature and character. He was exercising his dominion over creation, over the animals. And Adam gave names to all the animals that God brought to him, according to verse 20. Yet, and this is the whole point of this, Adam himself saw that he was without a suitable counterpart. It's kind of like a hint. It's as if God was prompting him to make him see that need for a counter, or for that need of a companionship. In particular, he also sensed the incompleteness of the creation of mankind. So young men, a wife, as we see from God's word here, a wife is a true blessing. A blessing that you can enjoy. You're being reminded here of your need of companionship. And that's an important principle to keep in mind, especially because of the trends today. The trend today is for young men and women to wait and marry later on in life. We somehow have this idea that you've got to get your schooling done, you have to have your professional career in place before getting married. Schooling and careers can sometimes make men think that you need to push marriage later on in life. Or it can be that marriage is viewed wrongly, like a ball and chain. I'm losing my freedom. Young people want to enjoy life first before they get tied down. But here we're reminded of the fullness of this relationship and the importance of family and of companionship and what fulfills a man. And so Christian men need to be thinking about getting married to godly young women as well as thinking about future work, because marriage is fulfilling. As Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is God's supply. God doesn't say to Adam, you need to figure this out for yourself. Go and find a companion. No. God himself makes the provision. And so the first thing that we see here is that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and then Eve is formed from the man. The Apostle Paul stresses this importance when he's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. We have the same thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, rather, verse 7. That woman is the crown in the glory of man. Eve was the glory of Adam, and man stands in need of her. Listen to the way that verses 11 and 12 say this of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. The woman needs man because of his place of leadership. Man also needs woman because man comes from woman, but both man and woman need the Lord because all things are from God. Notice also that Adam slept while the woman was made. Man can never take credit for her creation. He had no part in telling God how to do this. No, he was asleep while God brings woman into being. And while he slept, God took his ribs and made the woman. She was made of the same stuff as man. The same bone, the same flesh, the same DNA, her correspondence in form, her femaleness, her estrogen were shaped and constituted from the man. Adam slept deeply through all this, as he might be the more surprised when he woke up and he saw her, saw a fellow human being, a female, and she was beautiful. The woman being made from man was the basis of her equality. As the Puritan Matthew Henry says it very well, he says, "Not made out of his head on top of him, not made out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." And notice that she's called a name as well. Adam's on this in this process of naming God's creation. Her name in the Hebrew shall be Isha, woman, because she was taken out of man. Adam was called Ha-Adam. That's what the word means in the original. And that's based upon the ground. Adam came from the ground, Ha-Adam, which is the same word. And it was from man that the woman was made. And so she's called Isha. But verse 23 also shows the mutuality, because the name that he gives her indicates that she's like him. There's a compatibility and a mutuality about them. And at the same time, the structure of authority is worked out, where man is the head and woman is dependent on her, on her man, on her husband. Now, there is something to appreciate about this. We see here that the woman is valued for herself alone. That's the important thing to see here. We know that God's purpose in marriage is procreation. God wanted man to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. The purpose of marriage is for her husband and wife, for the husband and the wife to have godly children. The Lord wants godly offspring. This is why this creation of male and female took place. This is why there's marriage. We know that children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a heritage from him. But here we see that Adam's delight is in the companionship of his wife. You see, she's praised for who she is and for the way that God made her. And that says something to us very comforting for families who, you know, are struggling with infertility. Here we see that fertility doesn't make a woman valuable. It's the fact that God made woman out of man. She herself is valuable to her husband, regardless of the blessings of children that God blesses a family with. And we bring that out because in the Roman Catholic Church, in that tradition, it's radically different. The Roman Catholic view of marriage is that marriage is primarily for procreation, not primarily for companionship. But we see here very clearly from the text that woman was made from man. And that's a real blessing in and of itself. Adam took great delight in everything about his new bride. All married men should consider the blessing of being married and the blessing of the companionship of wives. A wife is truly the glory and the crown of man. God's word does exhort us in that way. Ephesians 5, for example, says husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5. For truly, they are a blessing. They're valuable. And for married women, there's a call for you to be what Eve was to Adam. It's very clear that you were made to be helpers to your husbands. Now that may grate on our ears, you know, because of the day and age that we live in with feminism, where women have to be liberated from the home and to work outside of the home in order to be fulfilled. But God's word is saying that true fulfillment is for a wife to be a helper to her husband. That's what we read in Titus chapter 2, for example. The older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. How many older women are doing that? Are older women doing that? Being the example, and by what they teach, promoting this? Are younger women being taught that they can do many tasks in the home and find fulfillment in doing them? Well, that's the order from creation, the way that God has it. And that's why young women who are here today, you're to be challenged by what is seen here in this passage. Proverbs 31 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies." Virtuous women are hard to find. And that's because of the way women dress and the way that women are influenced by feminism. So fathers, you need to be urging your daughters to be virtuous women by teaching them that true fulfillment is found in living by the pattern that is set here. If the Lord calls them to be married, you're to be guarding them so that they can be a blessing to their husband. And part of that is by admonishing them to remain pure. We should want our daughters to be valuable like Eve was to Adam. And we should want to see strong marriages, because there's nothing more important than for the church to have strong marriages and strong couples who want to put God's word into practice. We can be so thankful that God has blessed us with marriages. Let's endeavor to keep the standard high and to train our young people and our children to see the importance of biblical marriages. Well, it brings us to what we see here, thirdly, verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This giving of Eve to Adam is the foundation of all marriage. When our Lord taught on the subject of divorce, he appealed to this creation ordinance of marriage. He taught that God is the one who puts a man and a woman together, and what God has joined together, no one has the authority to separate. You see, the foundation of marriage is established because God made woman for man. God put them together. And God put the parameters around marriage. When God joined Adam and Eve together, he was joining every man and woman who enters into that covenant relationship. And we have to understand this in order to appreciate what a blessing marriage is, and in order to continue to protect the marriages that are represented here today. Marriage is in great trouble today. The creation ordinance, this creation ordinance, where a man and a woman are united in marriage, has been rejected. You know, already it was that case a long time ago, right after these events. We read about Lamech in Genesis 4, who had more than one wife. And it was also rejected by Sodom and Gomorrah, because They violently lived in sodomy, in their homosexual lifestyles. And we see these pressures today where people have rejected the creation ordinance of marriage and are living in the way that Lamech did, by having more than one partner, in the way that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah lived. And we should be concerned about that, this type of legislation that our government passes when it supports the sins of sodomy or supports the sin of divorce and common law relationships. Because every assault on the ordinance of marriage is an assault on God. It's an offense to Him. It moves Him to wrath, just like He was moved to wrath in the days of Noah or in the days of Abraham, when He destroyed this world with a flood, and when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. That's why our modern culture is so flawed. Modern culture tells its school-age children that they may choose their identity. They may define who they are. They may decide whether they're male or female. If they're born male, then they can decide if they want to remain male or become female. That's pure child abuse. And the world has to repent from that. This is a world where there's bondage. Whether it's in the bondage to sexual sins like homosexuality or transgenderism, or fornication, or adultery. Such perversions are against Scripture and God's design. Romans 1 talks about that. How the wrath of God is presently being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness push down or suppress the truth. And actually, congregation, today's assault on gender, just like the assault on marriage, is actually an assault on the gospel. It's an assault on Jesus Christ. Because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Just as one man is called to love his wife, so Christ has loved us, His church, and He gave His life for us. Christ has loved us by dying for us, and He has provided us with this wonderful blessing and protection of marriage. We therefore have to guard our marriages, and we use the opportunities to fight against the legislation of our government. Marriage is a beautiful ordinance that must be protected for the glory of Christ and for the blessing of His people. And there's one more thing that we actually see here in our text. Verse 25 shows us that there was no sin in the relationship between Adam and Eve. They had no shame. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And it shows us that this world was made perfect, and they were perfect. What did it mean that they were not ashamed of their nakedness? It meant that there was no need for covering. They were perfectly represented. It's a shame that man lost this original perfection, because the fact that we need covering today is symbolic of the fact that we are sinful and that we do need a mediator between us and God. And clothing is meant for modesty. Men today are tempted to look at what they shouldn't because of sin and because of the breakdown in the created order. And this is why covering is necessary, to help him from being so quick to do this. It's a direct result of the fall. He will look outside of that protection of the marriage to experience sinful pleasure, which is a disgrace to God. Christ said that when a man looks at a woman to lust for her, he has committed adultery in his heart, and he is worthy of what? Of hellfire. And that's why it's so important for men to take special care about what they're looking at on the computer. Not at pornography. Or what they're viewing on streaming services or in the store or whatever temptation Satan might be trying to bring to trap a man into lust. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God wants our marriages to be a blessing, but Satan is seeking to destroy marriage by having us lust after women. And therefore, let's be careful to guard ourselves, to guard our souls from sexual immorality and from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And that's why women, young women, it's not right to walk around in public not being fully covered. Make sure that you're dressing modestly. God's word also admonishes us in Ephesians 5, verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. And that's why we must never forget the reason why God later on provided coverings for Adam and Eve. It's because one would come who would provide coverings for us in our sin. Christ came to die for our sins and to bear our shame. He shed his blood and he died for us so that we can be released from our guilt and our impurity. It was agony for him to go through this because sin brought the curse and it brought death. It brought him to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he was punished instead of us. In sin, though, there is still hope. In Christ, there is great hope. C.S. Lewis said it well in a radio address in World War II. So he was on BBC and he would be allowed to speak on Christianity. He said, look to yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look to Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. And so if we've broken his word, let's repent. Let's confess our sins to him. Let's take the proper measures to change our lives. And let us know that there is cleansing. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. And may that blood wash us from our sin so that we can live purely within or outside of the ordinance of marriage. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the foundational passage that we've looked at this afternoon, at the very beginning of time, the ancient word of the creation of male and female, mankind. And we thank you for this blessing. We, Lord, know that what we're facing in our days is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. We've seen the types of sin and activities that are contrary to your word and have brought on your wrath in the past and will bring on your wrath in the future and presently are bringing your wrath now, that there is nothing new under the sun, that, Lord, what we're facing is very similar to what Noah saw in his day or what Abraham saw in his day. We thank you for your word that does guide us and does keep us. Help us, Lord, to live according to it. We thank you for the blessing of the marriage covenant, for this creation ordinance. We pray that you will protect us and that you, Lord, will help us to live in purity, both within and outside of that ordinance of marriage. Thank you that you have sent your Son who is a covering for us and our shame. Lord, as we know that we stand before you, a people who are sinful by nature, but also sinful in deed. And Lord, we pray that you will keep us from our sins. Wash us clean again through the blood of your Son. We pray that you will help us to remain faithful to you in these uncertain days, that we would not lose sight of what your word says, even though it goes against the modern culture, the modern era, that we would, Lord, not be sucked in by the world, but that we would remain firm to the end. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.